Let's open our time in a word of prayer. Father God, I do thank you for today and this time together. And God, what a blessing it is to open your word, to just evaluate our own lives. So we would desire to shepherd one another. God, we must shepherd ourselves. And so God, I pray that as we would walk through this, your word today, may you use it in our lives first, before we would give it to someone else. And God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oftentimes when we think of shepherding, we think of a pastor or an elder. And usually we would think that these paid pastors or elders are the ones that should to shepherd the flock of God. And we would agree with that. They should. However, the Bible teaches that shepherding one another is part of the ministry of every individual in the local church body. Yes, indeed, the shepherds do oversee the needs of the people, but every believer is to shepherd and instruct one another according to the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think I need to convince you this morning that shepherds are to shepherd, that the pastors are indeed to do that. If you have any question about that, refer to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, but what I want to convince you today, if you need convincing, is that shepherding is every Christian's responsibility. And I desire to give you a good understanding of that responsibility and how to fulfill that responsibility as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Romans 15, 14. I'll be reading out of the ESV today. Romans 15, 14. It says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. There are three aspects of this verse that I want us to look at here as we begin this morning. Those words, full of goodness, that which is morally honorable. It's living a life according to the Scriptures. That your life is being lived in such a way that when people see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven, that you actually live what you're learning about in God's Word, that your life is full of goodness. Second, filled with all knowledge. This refers to the knowledge of the truth which comes through the Scriptures. You have to know the Scriptures, and we'll be coming back to that later on as I continue to speak. Third, it says, able to instruct one another. To instruct is to admonish. It's the Greek word nuthateo, to set the mind in the right direction, even though there may be some resistance. It carries the idea of convincing someone to change their mind, which in turn will then change their behavior, going the wrong direction to the right direction. And recently, Pastor Ted referred to this as nuthatizing one another. Nuthatizing one another. So if you're living for the Lord and reading your Bible and learning what the Scriptures say, which all Christians should be doing, then you are able then to instruct or admonish or nuthatize one another. You have the ability, you have the skills if you are living a holy life, growing in God's Word, then you are able to instruct one another. There's one more introductory thought here, though. There is an appropriate or fitting way to shepherd anyone in the body of Christ. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Says this, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. First of all, we have to ask the question, who are the brothers in this passage? Well, it's the Thessalonian believers. It's not the elders, it's the believers in the Thessalonian church. Look back to verse 12. It says, we ask you, brothers, that's our context, to respect those who labor among you and over you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. So he's talking to brothers, and so there's two categories here. We have the brothers, or the Thessalonian believers, and then we also have those who are the elders, or the pastors who admonish you, that labor among you. The point is, all believers are supposed to be doing this admonishment and encouragement and help. So look back to verse 14. It says, admonish the idle. And if you have a New American Standard, it's going to say unruly. And this involves correcting someone and not being obedient to the Word of God. We also see here, encourage the faint-hearted. This is the idea of speaking closely with someone who is literally small-souled or despondent and needs to be comforted or encouraged. People that are just struggling with life. We're to be encouraging to them. Also help the weak. This is to help or support the one without strength. And then the last phrase, be patient with them all. Now, this patience is to be used with all people in every situation. And if you've tried to help others, it can be very challenging, as you know. People don't want to change on your schedule. Patience is more interested in the direction and less interested in how fast people are changing. And it's the same kind of patience a pastor would have to teach the Word of God, as we know from 2 Timothy 4. So often we would want to share the good news with people or preach from the pulpit, and people don't change. And it's kind of like what Tim was saying earlier. One person says something to his children, like the parent, and there's no change. But when the Sunday school teacher says that, yeah, I learned this for the first time, and all of a sudden they're growing. And it's the same way as we would want to help each other. God is the one who is at work in each individual, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You and I are not the change agent in people's lives. God is. Our role is just to bring the Word of God to bear on their lives. Shepherding is one another is not a one-size-fits-all for most. No, shepherding one another involves discernment and careful evaluation of the situation in each individual life, and then determining how to respond to each individual. However, there are some basic principles that apply to most situations, and I want to talk about with some of those with you today. And realize this, that the whole concept of shepherding one another, that a healthy church will depend less and less on the pastors and elders' ministry of shepherding. Not that they won't shepherd, but if every member of the body is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God is being preached and taught properly, the result will be the proper working of each individual part, which causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And this is primarily done with each one of you being involved in a local church and shepherding one another. And I have 4 points this morning. I tried to help you out by printing out this document before you so you could follow along. I know for when I go to a conference, looking at a blank page of notes like you have in your notebook is a little challenging. I don't like to write it all out. They wanted you to be able to go back and continue to study this information. So we have 4 points this morning. The need for shepherding one another. The goal of shepherding one another. The tools for shepherding one another. And the actions of shepherding one another. So let's look at these this morning. All people need shepherding. Have you ever seen a sheep wandering down the street or in a pasture by itself? No, they go in groups. There's lots of them around. They're not by themselves. As Tim was telling us this morning, sheep are very needy. They need help. Sheep need to be cared for because they're not able to care for themselves. And we need shepherding one another because of the sin and the deceitfulness of sin. We're all sinners. Before conversion, after conversion. Both and, right? And as I look at each man in this room, I can with confidence say, you're a sinner and you deal with sin on a daily basis. And if anyone thinks that he has arrived, let me just refer you to 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? We can look good on Sunday. We can look good in this room. But the reality is we're all dealing with sin. And it's a challenge. And I don't know about you, there's times where I go before God and it's like, God, here I am again for the same thing. Help me, Lord. Help me to change. There are times, though, we are deceived. We think we're doing really well and we're actually sinning. It's especially helpful at those times that we have one another to point out those sins in our lives. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another every day. How often? Every day. We need this every day, as long as it's called a day, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For many years, when I would communicate with my wife in a difficult situation, she told me I was angry. She would always say, why are you so angry? And my response was, I'm not angry, I'm frustrated. I felt very good about myself. I did not want to have to come to grips with my anger. I told her that I was just frustrated. And men, it's kind of a helpful word if you think about it. Have you ever used that word? I'm just frustrated? Well, if you go to your Bible, look, guess what? Frustration's not in there. All right? So, well, honey, being frustrated isn't a sin. There's nothing about frustration in the Bible. I substituted that word so I could feel good about my anger. I needed help to see my sin. And she did help me. And there's a book called Respectable Sins by John Piper. I don't know if you've read that, but he actually spends some time talking about that. And the point is this. Jerry Bridges, you're right. It really gave me this understanding. And as we think about that, when we talk about sin in each other's lives, and we want to help each other, let's call it what the Bible calls it. The Bible speaks of drunkenness, not alcoholism. Lies are not white lies. They're just lies. Lust and adultery are not indiscretions. It's lust and adultery, and it's sinful. And oftentimes people use the word concern when the word they should be using is worry or anxiousness. We want to excuse and just say, well, I'm just really concerned about that. And the reality is, it's consuming our life. And we're not able to function because we're so concerned about something, when the Bible would call that worry and anxiousness. And if you don't call sin by its biblical name, it makes it really hard to repent of it. But if you repent of it, there's hope for forgiveness. There's hope for joy and restoration. And so, man, we tend to, all of us, want to blame something else for our sin or not really confess our sin for what it is. We don't want to show that we're weak. So we need the help of others. Another reason men need shepherding is because wrong and unbiblical thinking. Turn with me to Psalm 73, if you would. Psalm 73. It's a psalm of Asaph. Look at verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart.
But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And what we see here is this psalmist, Asaph, had lost perspective. He was looking around and thinking, I've been good and faithful, but I'm not doing well, and the wicked are doing well. He stumbled. Look at verse 13. And then he begins to doubt his own behavior. He says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He starts to think, you know, why am I trying to be obedient? Why should I live this way? There's no value. It's in vain. But then he gains perspective in verse 16. Look there. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. He lost perspective. But there came a point in his time, in his life, where he gained that perspective again. And the reality is, man, we need help because we lose perspective in life. Whether that's we've gotten trapped in sin or we've chosen to sin, whether we're suffering or going through a trial, we need each other to help give us that perspective by pointing us back to the truths of God's Word. So then we don't begin to make things up about God. Does He really care for me? It's easy to lose perspective in a world that often values what is wrong rather than what is right. It's easy for men to wobble when it comes to the priority of the home or the church or their relationship with the Lord and replace those things with work because that's a priority. And for some, even for hobbies, they get so involved in their hobbies that they forget about what their true responsibilities are. We need to come alongside each other when we see wrong or unbiblical thinking in our brothers. There's one other need for shepherding one another, and that's the need of edification. The Bible says that we are to build one another up or edify one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. To encourage is to literally to call to one side or to comfort. One of the books that I have found very helpful even preparing this lesson this morning is called Side by Side. It's written by Ed Welch and it says, walking with others in wisdom and love. And I'd encourage you to pick up a copy of this and just learning how to walk side by side with another brother. Side by Side by Ed Welch. I think I put a reference to it in your notes. To build up is to literally build a house. It carries the idea of growth through knowledge. And you might be thinking, why do we need that? I'm doing pretty well. We live in a broken world ravaged by sin. We face difficult situations, the loss of a spouse, a child, or a dear friend. We could lose our job. There was a time a few years back where I was unemployed for about a year and I needed my brothers in Christ to encourage me, to lift me up, to come alongside me, to give me perspective in that time, to help me keep my focus on God and His provision. Again, you don't see sheep out on the street by themselves or in a pasture. We face the challenges of raising children. That's hard work, and we need each other to build each other up and exhort one to press on in the Lord and don't be discouraged. And especially don't turn to the world's methods or the path of least resistance. Men, it's easy for us to do that. We just don't want to deal with something at our home. And so we don't. And we need to help each other. Oftentimes, we don't see it when our children maybe are going astray or behaving in a way that is not honoring to the Lord. Because sometimes we just don't want to know. And we need each other to come alongside and say, hey, I'm seeing some things. I want to come alongside you and help to be there for you. One specific verse comes to mind that may help you in your difficult situation, or a verse that you can bring alongside someone else. Turn to Peter, 1 Peter 4:19. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It's easy to forget our faithful Creator when we face difficult circumstances. We need to remember our faithful Creator, and we need to help others remember our faithful Creator as well. And Jesus Christ is our example here. Just turn back a chapter or two, chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what did he do? But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He kept going and remembering his faithful God. Also, we are told that as we experience difficulties in life, we are to help others as we've been helped. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. We go through trials in life and experience suffering so that we could, one, learn ourselves to trust in the Lord, how to walk with the Lord through difficulty. But also during that time, as we learn those things, we are to help one another with what we've been learned. And this passage in 2 Corinthians instructs us to do so. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. As God comforts us, as God uses His Word and the people in our lives to comfort us, we are to remember that. So when we see someone struggling with those same kinds of sins or same kinds of suffering, we can go to them and help them as well. There is a need for shepherding one another. And as we understand this need, we must also understand the goal of shepherding one another. And that goal is to glorify God. And again, you know this. I'm just reviewing some things here. Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Primary goal is to glorify God in everything we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But there's one verse I want to bring to your attention, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Turn there with me, if you would. And it's one of the verses that when I come alongside a brother, oftentimes it's one of the first verses I go to. And the reason is this. So often we have to get on the same playing field before we begin some kind of a conversation. So let's talk about that for a moment. Look at verse 9 of chapter 5. So whether we are at home or away, meaning we are at home in heaven or away, meaning we're here on this earth, we make it our aim to please Him. As you think of the word aim, and I just invite your help here, What other words could you substitute for the word aim? Goal? Strive? Purpose? Ambition? Desire? Great words. Priority. What about the word please? What would we substitute there? Excuse me? Honor?
Glorify?
Serve?
Obey.
Interesting you would say obey. Normally we don't think of pleasing the Lord as obeying, but we know that if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? And so when you would come to someone and you're trying to help them through a difficult situation, part of you want to, what you want to make sure is this their goal? Because you can give them all sorts of help and try to talk to them, but if you're not having the same goal, you're just spinning your wheels. And you want to make sure as you would come alongside a brother and talk to him or shepherd them, you want to make sure that their goal in life or their aim or their striving is really to please God, to obey God, to glorify Him, to honor Him. That's what we want to make sure we're communicating on the same page. So what does it look like to glorify God? Well, I think I have it on your sheet there. To think and act like Jesus Christ. Not just change behavior, but a change of thinking that flows from a changed heart. Several verses there just to give you Matthew 3:17. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And if God is pleased with Jesus, if we were then to look like Jesus and act like Jesus, then He would be pleased with us. Let me continue to make the case for that. Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This mature man, this mature manhood is to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Colossians 1:18, that in everything He might be preeminent. I really like how the NAS translates that, so that He Himself, Jesus, would come to have first place in everything. And then a familiar verse that we often quote, and I'm sure you're familiar with, is Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. But then we don't continue on to read verse 29. Because verse 29 goes on to say, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Our role in life is to look like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that's a process. 1 John 3:2 says that one day that process will be complete because we'll see Him just as He is. So how is this goal accomplished? Third is that to shepherd one another in their relationship with Christ by applying biblical principles to their life in response to the various trials and temptations that they face. We're going to take the Word of God and apply it to their lives so that they would begin to look like Christ. We think of 2 Peter 3:18. It says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Ephesians 4:14, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro." Men, because I am one, and I'm looking at a bunch of men, we have this tendency, maybe not all of us, but many of us, to be lazy. To think, "I came to know Jesus Christ, I'm good." And the reality is, we can't stop there. There's a continual growth that we are to have in Jesus Christ. And as we help one another, we need to encourage each other to grow. Because our tendency is to sit down and watch a bunch of football. The Chiefs lost. That was pretty sad.
So, but you know, that's the life that we have been given by God, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to act like men. So we understand this need and the goal of shepherding one another. Let's look at the tools here. The first tool is God's Word. It's the primary tool for shepherding one another. And so most of us here are familiar with the word, preach the Word. But could we also say, shepherd the Word? Use the Word in shepherding. Often people do not look there first as they go through difficult times. They turn to experiences. They turn to people to comfort and encourage them, which they need, but they need God's Word most of all. They turn to Amazon, their Amazon wish list. Maybe that's going to make me feel better today. Has anybody done that? One guy in the whole room. Really? I must be with some godly guys. Wow. Maybe they turn to the refrigerator, a movie, YouTube, or some website just to distract them from the reality of life, right? Your role as a shepherd is to turn them to the Word of God. Many problems that men face are a result of bad doctrine or failing to obey the right doctrine. And we've helped you, I hope, by putting right doctrine in your hands today with the book that you've received. But we also gave you a book on biblical manhood to help you know what does that look like in a man's life. We need both of those. We need to have right doctrine, but then how does that doctrine apply to the actual day-to-day conduct of our lives? The shepherd must show the error in light of Scripture. Guiding repentance and getting back on track if the issue is sin, and to take the necessary steps toward greater righteousness in daily living. And so again, let's look at some scriptures that help affirm this so we are confident in the Word of God. Turn over with me, if you would, to Psalm 19, 7 through 9. And again, I know I'm going to familiar verses that many of you know, but I've been teaching through the book of Deuteronomy this fall, and it's just been amazing to me to just rehearse with Moses as he would remind the Israelites over and over and over again about the truth that God was their provider, that He delivered them, and they needed to remember it. And the reality is, so often it was, do not forget, do not forget. Do not forget. So let's remember these great truths from Scripture. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We see these synonyms for the Word of God, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the fear, the rules, or judgments. God's Word is not merely one source of truth among many. It is the only source of truth. What are the adjectives that you see here? Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. But then we see, what does it do in our lives? Think about this if you've ever gone through a trial or you found yourself in sin. What normally happens? You get dejected. You feel the weight of it. You're discouraged. What does this do? God's Word revives the soul. God's Word makes wise the simple. When we're struggling to know what to do in life, it makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. When we use God's Word, it makes a change in people's life. God's Word is His objective revelation that sets people free to live out the purpose for which they were created, which is to glorify God. Again, another familiar verse, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Turn over there with me. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Breathed out by God, that's the inspired, it's actually God's words given to us. It's profitable for teaching, it's informing man's heart of the truth revealed in God's Word. So it's profitable to let them know this is what God says. It's profitable for reproof, exposing the error of man's sin. For correction, showing man how to turn back to the path of righteousness. You got off the path in sin. It helps correct that to get back on the path of righteousness. And training in righteousness, the result of teaching and reproof and correction. And again, what does it do? The man of God would be adequate. He's complete, able to function. And equipped for every good work, like a ship with a full crew of supplies and the equipment necessary for the voyage. He's ready to go. One more verse. Turn over to Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. As you remember, back in the Old Testament, the book of Job. Job went through some very difficult trials in his life. Lost basically everything. And then he had three friends show up who thought they knew everything. And they tried to give him counsel. This is what's going on. This is what you need to do. This is what's going on in your heart. And what we're going to see here from this scripture, man really doesn't know what's going on the inside of a heart. But God's Word does. And so when we bring God's Word into a situation, it's going to reveal what's going on. And we see that here in verse 12 of chapter 4. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. When we bring God's Word to bear on a situation, it's going to expose what's going on in the heart. The Word of God is able to get to the inner man, the thoughts and the intentions. And God has given in His Word sufficient information for His people to be complete, mature in Christ. And I'll be quite honest with you, the challenge for many of us here in this room is that we don't know the Word of God. So when it comes to applying it to our own lives, we don't know where to go. And so we want to go help someone else, and we don't know what to tell them because we don't know the Word of God. And my challenge to you today is get to know the truth of God's Word. That way you have something to share with your brother. It could pick up even to help you in some sense. To get to know, what does the Bible say about certain issues in life? Pick up a topical Bible, like a Knaves topical Bible is a good one to use. What's really helpful, and I brought one with me, is a quick reference, a quick scripture reference for counseling. And what's nice about this is it just basically goes through all the different issues that we would face in our lives and kind of walks through different passages and things to consider and think about. And how to help ourselves, again, first, so that we can then help one another. And this is like $10 on Amazon. Now you can, if you're a Kindle kind of person, there's actually one that's a quick scripture reference for counseling men, which kind of brings more to men issues to bear. It's not in print anymore, but you can get it on a Kindle. And for me, I use it on my computer. That way I can actually navigate the thing. But I encourage you, if you use the Kindle or something like that, it's a great reference tool to just think, how do I help my friend go through this situation? But I don't know my Bible as well as I need to, but he needs help now. This is a great reference tool to pick up just to know, well, I can start here, and as I get to know more of God's Word, I can bring other scriptures to him and help them and encourage them. So great. Again, I've got it sitting up here. You can see it afterwards. Shepherding is nothing more than helping someone to function as a productive child of God. Oftentimes, people usually do not understand their resources in Christ. And if they do understand them, they need your help to learn to obey God by turning from sin or regain a proper perspective and to seek righteousness. And this is accomplished by bringing God's Word to their life. The second tool is wisdom. God's wisdom. And there's two types of wisdom in the world today, worldly wisdom or godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom, this is often what people turn to in conversations. This is what we tend to kind of bring to the table just from our experience. We quote our experience, maybe a personal experience. Like for me, or I heard that, let me assure you, the wisdom of the world will not help a believer attain the glory of God, nor Christ-likeness. We know from 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Our tendency, men, is just to go, when we want to help somebody, just start talking about our experience and what we did. Well, this worked for me. That's not going to help somebody. The wisdom of the world is actually foolishness to God. And oftentimes, that kind of counsel may put a Band-Aid on a situation. Do you know how Band-Aids are? They don't last. And you go to tear them off and they hurt. When we bring the Word of God, God's doing surgery on the inside. Godly wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ, and sanctification comes through Him as well. We understand that wisdom from God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, and impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's from James 3. That's the kind of wisdom we want to bring to the table. Godly wisdom. We also need compassion. And men, I know that for this, it's kind of a tough one for us. We're tough guys. I came most recently from Kansas. And there's very much a farmer mentality. And the farmer mentality is to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Right? I can do this on my own. I'm tough. I'll handle it. But man, we actually need to be compassionate men. Not just tell somebody, get over it. What's your problem? Matthew 9:36. This is what Jesus was like. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion on those he was around, and we as men need to have compassion, understanding. When I see someone sin or when I see someone suffering, I have to look to my own heart. What do I want to hear? I want compassion, not approval of my sin, not approval of my situation in that sense, but a compassion that says, I hurt with you. I know the pain of sin. I know the pain of suffering because I fight it too. When we are understanding that kind of compassion, we'll love each other. To show compassion requires acknowledging that humans have feelings and emotions and letting the person know that you understand their pain. It doesn't mean ignoring sin or making excuses for it, but you can show compassion in several practical ways. Really listen to someone as they would talk to you. Often someone needs to express those feelings before being ready to address the facts and deal with the truth. Second, just acknowledge their hurt. That must have hurt you a lot. Or you're in a very difficult situation. And I hurt with you. Feelings cannot be ignored. And then fourth, prayer. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man, I'll get to this later, but the primary agent of change is not you. It's the Holy Spirit. And so when we are trying to help each other and shepherd one another, we've got to go before God, that God would intervene in this situation. That God, through His Spirit, would open blind eyes. That God would move in our own hearts, that we could then give them information from God's Word. So we need to be praying for ourselves, and we need to be praying for others. So oftentimes in a counseling situation or a discipleship situation, I just have to pray and say, God, I'm not sure what to say here. Bring to mind the scriptures that I need to apply to this situation. And He does. Scriptures I haven't memorized in years, and all of a sudden they just come to my mind, and I'm able to help others. And we are dependent upon God. Tim talked about this morning. Man, the problem with us so often is we think we're self-sufficient, that we can do it on our own. No, we are dependent upon God Himself. So we need to pray and go before the throne. So what are the actions of shepherding one another? And these are just some simple questions to ask, to help. Again, I'm trying to make this more practical in the sense of just some general things to think about. When should you step into a situation? Well, with suffering, anytime you see suffering in someone's life, be there to help and encourage. Right? What about when you see some sin in someone's life? You see some pride or some other sin in their lives. When should you step into that environment? Well, I think there's when you see a pattern of sin. You don't want to be someone that's going around looking for, I need to talk to this individual because I saw him, you know, going 45 and a 40. No, you're looking for patterns of sin. Not that going 45 and a 40 is not sin, it is sin. But if you're going to go and talk to a brother, you want to see that that's actually a pattern of their life, not just something where they were careless. Now, if they're careless every day, different story, right? That's a pattern. When a sin is public or brings shame to the name of Christ, when sin is harmful to another person. Another thought here, when you observe sin in someone else's life, go to them personally and not to someone else, or even to a pastor or elder. The biblical mandate is to go to an individual. And we see that in Matthew 18. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Oftentimes, and I understand the thinking here, and it kind of goes back to where we started. Well, it's the pastor's job or the elder's job to deal with issues in people's lives, to shepherd them. And I want to help you understand it's your opportunity to do ministry. I'm not saying you don't pull in a pastor or elder later on. If you continue to read in Matthew 18, it's in, if they won't listen to you, then you go get someone else and bring them back to the situation. But if you're aware of something going on in someone's life, you have the responsibility to instruct, to admonish, to come alongside them. To encourage them. If they don't listen to you, get some help. Just like it says in Matthew 18. And you may be sitting here today nodding your head to everything I've said. You understand that people have needs and they need help. You are in complete agreement that God's glory and man's Christ-likeness are the goals. You love God's word and understand that wisdom of the world is foolishness. But you have no idea what to say to someone who has needs. Let me see if I can just give you some practical help. The place to start is self-examination. Self-examination. Matthew 7, it's a familiar passage. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It doesn't mean you don't talk to your brother just because you have sin in your own life that you're working on. It just means you need to examine your own heart. Several reasons here as you think about this. When you're examining your own heart, what are you realizing? I'm a sinner. I need God's grace in my life. I need to confess my sin. I need to turn away from my sin. I need to follow after Christ in righteousness. And if you have that mindset going on in your mind all the time, when you go to your brother and you talk to him, you're not saying, how could you? Because you know how they could. Because you did yesterday. And you did today. And you were just on your knees before God saying, here I am again, a sinner in need of your grace. So when you go before someone else and say, hey, I've seen this pattern of sin in your life, and I want to help you, and I know it's really hard, you're humble. You're not looking down at them going, you need to get your act together. Because as you're applying this verse and these verses, you're going, my act isn't together. And I'm just going to have you do what I've been doing. Going before God, examining this log in my eye, and making it right. Right? It's a humble situation. Another verse, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, this is the idea of in some sense, sin just kind of, you stumbled into it. You who are spiritual, again, walking with God, growing in His grace and knowledge, living for Him, should restore him in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You're cautious because you don't want to get pulled into something. And then it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You're coming alongside someone to help them, to share the load, to walk with them, kind of back to this book, to walk with them side by side, right? The next step is communication. Communicate with them. Don't be like Job's friends and make assumptions. I know what's going on here. No, communicate with them. And as you would communicate with someone, it's good to help them analyze their circumstance. I'm going to have to go fast. Five questions can help people see what God wants them to see in their situation. And the order is important. And the first question, I think I have these in here for you. Just simply, what is going on? Help me see. Help me understand. Let them express their situation. Help them assess what's going on. But then you want to go past behavior and then look into, second question, what were you thinking and feeling as it was going on? And this takes the person off the situation and what's going on around them and makes them examine their hearts. Just a quick illustration. I've had this drinking bottle up here. Okay? The reality is, when we go through circumstances, our bottle gets shaken. And what happens when it gets shaken? It comes out from what's on the inside. When we go through circumstances, it's not the circumstances that we're so concerned about. It's how we're responding to those circumstances. What's going on in the heart? And that's what we want help people to see. Because if we're not careful, we spend our time shifting the blame from our own heart and its own selfishness, its own pride, its own anger. And we want to say, well, this situation was a bad situation. That's why I behaved the way I did. We want to get to the heart of what's going on in someone's life. Because if we're not careful, some of you have done some counseling. You've probably seen a Bob Newhart video called Stop It. And the reality is, being men, we would prefer just to, when we face situations with other people, our counsel would be easier if we just said, stop doing that. And never get past the behavior and get to the heart of what's going on. Why were they doing that? We don't want them just to change from anger to patience or even joy. We want to find out, why are they angry? Why are they behaving that way? There needs to be confession and repentance. That's acknowledging the same thing that God says about it. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change in behavior. It's not just enough to confess something is wrong, like fear or lust or prideful behavior. There needs to be a turning away from that behavior and an inward heart change that turns from pleasing self to pleasing God. Question 3, what did you do in response, or what were you hoping to achieve by thinking and acting the way you did? Question 4, how do your thoughts and intentions in response to the circumstances line up with Scripture? Beginning to help them understand what's the correction here. What would be a scriptural, godly, Christ-like way of responding to what occurred? They need to trust in the Lord with all their heart and not lean on their own understanding. And then the last question, what will you choose to do in the future? Will you choose to obey God or self? There's this idea of putting off self and putting on Christ, and that's Ephesians 4. And again, I think we make it so complicated, but a lot of the times the reality is we need help to help people read their Bible, memorize Scripture, pray with them, and encourage local church involvement. Because when we get off track, usually we're not reading our Bible. We're not letting God's Word be meditated upon in our minds. We're not praying. And a lot of times our church pattern becomes very sporadic. And so your role, as you would help one another, is get them back into the mainstream where they hear the Word of God. They're around other believers. And again, just simply, it may be, hey, can we read the Bible together? Can we both read the same things and get together for lunch and just talk about what we're reading? So just to help to get them growing again. And again, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention the role of the Holy Spirit, and I'd like to spend more time here, but I'm out of time. The Holy Spirit is the primary power in the changes in one's life. The Holy Spirit uses people and the Word of God to change people. And you've got the Scriptures there to look up when you get home. And just one more thought. Shepherding one another is best accomplished through relationships. I think we would all desire, if someone's going to correct us, that they actually know us and care for us. And men, I know, as I meet with many men, a lot of men, again, want to be islands and not want to gather together and actually grab lunch together or breakfast or whatever it is, just to get to know each other and ask good questions. I would encourage you to do that. We have a need for shepherding one another. The goal of our shepherding is to glorify God and to be Christ-like. Hopefully I've given you a few tools to use in shepherding. And may we go out and actually do it. I was hoping to have some time for questions. I'll be around if you want to just ask some questions when I leave. Let me pray. God, just thank you for today. I thank you for this time together. God, what a blessing it is. And I pray that you will use this in these men's lives to glorify you. We thank you for their faithfulness and even just being here today and wanting to learn. And God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Just a couple of things before we go.
Yeah.
Did you turn that off?